Thank you, Jesus. Amen. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Thank you very much, folks. Appreciate that, ladies. Hallelujah. Amen. God's good. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we've got some good things to get into today from the Word. I want to mention some things to you that I think will be a blessing to you. If you have a Bible with you, we're going to pray over the Word in just a minute here. But if you have a Bible with you, would you open it up to John's Gospel chapter 17. John chapter 17 has been our series as we've been in it for quite some time now. This is part 7. We took a couple of times when we did some other things, but we're continuing on in John chapter 17. And so as we've been studying this particular chapter of John, we have recognized that this chapter is full of spiritual truth, full of things that Jesus prayed to the Heavenly Father just prior to Him going to the cross, just prior to Him dying for you and me, prior to Him redeeming us, really, by His blood, rising again from the dead, and all those things. This is an essential prayer. This prayer is said by some and understood by many scholars to be one of the most powerful segments of Scripture that there is in the entire Bible. Now, we know the Bible is a powerful book, but this is a powerful part of the Word of God, this 17th chapter of John. And we've been learning a lot of things from this 17th chapter. But we're going to believe God that today we're going to get some great things. I believe God is always on time, as I mentioned earlier to you, even in terms of the Word of the Lord, don't you? And even though we planned the series, how many of you know God knew you'd be here today? He knew we'd be in this section of what we're teaching today and studying today, and He knew who would need what whenever it is that we're here. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. And so, praise God. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we give You glory and honor. And Father God, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You that Your Word is alive and it is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, Father God. We thank You that Your Word, as we hide it in our hearts, Father God, it empowers us not to sin against You. We thank You, Father God, that Your Word is food to our spirit and to our soul. And Father, I believe by faith that the touch of heaven will be upon the Word of God today. The anointing of God will be upon it, and it's going to feed us, encourage us, bring us the nourishment we need today, Father God. And nothing is going to hinder what You desire to do today, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. John chapter 17. And before we actually read there, let's just look at our notes. How many of you, is there anyone that did not receive a set of notes with today's date, March 14th, 2010, in the lower left-hand corner? Anybody did not receive a set of notes for today? Anybody at all? Should be part 7, prayer of all prayers. Part 7, looks like we're doing well. All right, then let's look at our notes for a moment here. We'll review a couple of things. The introduction again is today we begin part 7 in our series, The Prayer of All Prayers. This study is a study of the prayer of Jesus, as we've already mentioned. And as a reminder, it's broken up into 3 sections. Letter A, Jesus prays for Himself, verses 1 through 5. Letter B, Jesus prays for His disciples, verses 6 through 19. And C, Jesus prays for all believers in verses 20 through 26. And today, we are going to continue in that second division, that second portion, where we talk about Jesus praying for His disciples, and we're going to see many things that apply to us, even as His disciples today. Amen? Amen. Everybody alive and well? I know that you might have gotten an hour less of sleep, but just believe God. He's going to wake you up today. Amen? Amen. That song didn't wake you up. I don't know what will. Amen? Praise God. Amen. And so you need some renewing today in Jesus' name. All right. Let's look here now at some things. Remembering in Roman numeral number 2, brief review, the first request that Jesus prays for His disciples, we read in verse 11. If you got your Bible, let's read verse 11. He says to the Father, prays to the Father, verse 11, John 17, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You, Holy Father. Keep through Your name," here's the request, "keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are." Now going over to our notes again, letter A under brief review, the first request was to keep through Your name those whom You have given Me. Number one, Jesus prayed that the Father would watch over. The word keep or kept, we'll talk about a little bit more today. The word means to watch over, to take care of, to keep an eye upon, and to observe attentively. And so that's what Jesus prays for his disciples. Number two, he prayed this prayer for a reason. It is stated there, the reason he prayed that prayer, according to that passage, is so that they may be one as we, referring to the Father and him, himself, Jesus, that they may be one as we are one. Now, one of the things we're going to talk about later when we get to another portion of this prayer in John 17, we'll talk about unity and oneness and the importance of that. But in this particular case, we understand, and we'll mention a little bit more in a couple of minutes, but we understand that when Jesus went to the cross, how many of you know that the disciples scattered, didn't they? They scattered, and so it was needful for Jesus to pray that they stay one, that they come back, and how many of you know they came back together again, didn't they? Maybe they scattered at the cross, but thank God something had happened within the hearts of those disciples. During that 3.5 years, something had happened in them that compelled them to come back together again, and they were there on that day when Jesus rose from the dead, and he appeared to them in that upper room, and it says that, he says, be not afraid, peace be to you, receive the Holy Ghost, and he breathed on them, and new life came into those disciples as they had come together again. Is that not right? Yes. Amen. He breathed on them, so receive the Holy Ghost on the day of the resurrection. Some people say the church began on the day of Pentecost. I believe the church began on the day of the resurrection. Amen. The day he rose again, the church began, and the disciples received new life when he breathed into them, and they received the Holy Spirit in that initial experience. Are you understand what I'm saying to you? All right, now, going on with this now, in our notes, again, the second request, we see letter B under Roman numeral number 2, brief review, the second request, that they may have that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Part of what Jesus prayed was that the joy of Jesus might be full in his disciples. And you know what? He desires that for you and me as well, doesn't he? He desires for his joy to be full in you and me. And we talked about that last week. And the idea that we as believers need to just exercise that joy. That joy is within you. It is part of that which the Holy Spirit produces on the inside of us. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit, the joy of God, in spite of circumstances, in spite of the things that we might be going through, we still have available to us not just any old joy. We're talking about the joy of Jesus, amen? Available to you and me, and yet we need to operate in it. We need to exercise it. We need to act like we're joyous. Somebody said, I don't feel any joy. Start acting joyous. I don't feel any love. Start loving. Act like you love. Amen? If you'll act like it, you'll begin to feel the feelings will follow the action, not the action following the feelings, or you're being led around by feelings. Amen? And so you need to just act joyous, because the joy of the Lord is in you. You say, well, I'm not a hypocrite. You are when you're not acting joyous. You know why? Because a hypocrite's acting like somebody different than what you really are. But the Bible says the joy of God is on the inside of you. If you're born of the Spirit, there is joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you have the Holy Ghost? If you do, there's joy in the Holy Ghost. And so you're a hypocrite when you don't manifest joy. Not when you do, because when you do, you're acting like you really are. Like who you really are. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying there's not a time for grieving. There is. But you know, even in the midst of grief, there can be joy. Isn't that right? Even in the midst of sorrow, there can be joy. I know that all of us have lost loved ones in our life, and there is an edge to that. There's the opportunity to have sorrow and grief, but yet, even in the midst of that, there is a joy on the inside. You hear what I'm saying? Amen. And so it's always there. And I know that it isn't always something that may be predominant, but it's always there, and you stir it up by faith. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Let's go on with some of these things now. Roman numeral number 3. It says this in your notes. Jesus' third request. Let's read it, verses 14 and 15 in our Bibles. Everybody's with me so far? Praying for his disciples, verses 14 and 15, Jesus speaking. He says, I have given them your word, speaking to the Heavenly Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That you should keep them from the evil one. Let's go to our notes and let's see some things pertaining to this. Letter A, under Roman numeral number 3. Is it all right to teach this way? You know, for a while, you know, some, I don't always teach with notes. Some of you, excuse me, just a minute. Hallelujah. See, you know, my nose is running. That's good because that needs to run. It's running off. I'm running it off in Jesus' name. Amen. Because I'm not accepting any of this. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't get attacked very often in body, but I'll tell you when I do, I do everything I can. I keep moving. How many of you know keeping on moving is a key to me? Amen. Praise God. But anyway, let me just say this to you, pertaining to this idea of what was I talking about? Anybody remember? I'm going to test you now. What's that? Teaching like notes. Some of you have been coming and you say, oh man, he's always got handouts, always got notes. For now. For now. All right? We may change. I think you ought to change every once. I change every once in a while. Amen? And sometimes we have notes, sometimes we don't. And then we'll go back to notes again and what have you. But for these series, both in Hebrews and on Sunday morning, I felt it necessary. See, a few years ago, the Lord said, you know, my calling is to disciple people. That's what my call is. Some pastors, you know, their main calling might be evangelism. I do the work of evangelists. But my main thing is discipling people. And the Spirit of God, and I don't say this often, now, take note of this. Some people, they always say, the Lord told me all the time. When I say the Lord told me, let me tell you, I'm convinced the Lord really told me, because I don't say it that often. But I was convinced and am convinced the Lord showed me, told me, that I was to on purpose disciple people. And the way we do that, Sunday mornings when most people come. And so we on purpose disciple people one way by giving notes whenever the Lord leads to do that and making sure line upon line. Is that all right? Because what we're doing is we're getting our spirits fed. We're getting our inner man fed. Is that not right? We feed our outer man daily, three times a day, or maybe more. But our inner man is being fed today. Isn't that right? And it ought to be fed. You ought to feed it every day. But today we come together, we have a feast together, and our inner man then ought to be strengthened and nourished by the Word of God. Right? Amen. Amen. And so that is our attempt, and that's what we want to do. But in any case, notice now, as we read here, it made a few statements. Let's look at our notes. Letter A, about this third request. Letter A, Jesus knew that with his departure, Satan would shift his efforts from him to his disciples. And we understand that, don't we? That when Jesus departed, and Jesus knew this, and that is why he prayed, that the Lord would not take them out of the world, but that God would keep them from the evil one. Now today we're going to talk about the world in specifics. We're going to talk about what does the world mean, and next week, God willing, we're going to talk more specifically about the evil one. Is that all right? How many of you know you need to know your enemy? And so today, we're going to talk about the world and some of the things pertaining to the world and how we relate to the world or how we should relate to the world. And then next week, we're going to talk more specifically about the evil one that Jesus prayed that the Father would keep us from or protect us from. And of course, we've got to do our part, though. Are you, all right? You'll understand that more when we go on if you don't already. All right? Now, going on with our notes then, letter B. It says, letter B, Jesus does not ask for their removal, but their protection. Again, he said, as we read, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them, that you keep them. Number one under letter B. Note that Jesus begins his request by stating this, I have given them your word. I have given them your word. You'll notice that again in verse 14, I have given them your word. Now, it's interesting when we think about that, notice that the notes there, the word given them, lowercase a, qualified them for at least three things. Number one, they became hated by the world. Jesus gave them his word, the Father's word, it's stated in this, and that qualified them to be hated by the world. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? How many of you know the world as it is does not like the word? They do not like the message, do they? They hate the message. They hate the word. And not only that, but also recognize the fact, and we won't take time to go there, but in Matthew's gospel, as well as Mark's gospel, I think also in Luke's, the parable of the sower. Once the word is sown in people's hearts, how many of you know the enemy wants to do his utmost to get it out of you? The enemy wants to get the word out of you. The enemy, the adversary, the evil one, as Jesus refers to him in John 17, wants to do everything possible to get you off the word, get you out of the word, to get you away from the word of God because he is afraid, not of you, but he is afraid of you full of the word. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so the parable of the sower makes that real clear in terms of the enemy wanting to steal the word and get us off the word of God by a variety of ways, all right? But notice now, this word given to them, number one, it qualified them to be hated by the world. Number two, they became a target of the evil one. They became a target of the evil one, which we know is Satan and the devil. Again, we'll talk about him more specifically a little later today, but also more so next week. And then number three, by having the word given to them, they now could be kept by the Father. You remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that Jesus spoke of his disciples, said they have received the word, they heard the word, they kept the word, and they believed the word. Isn't that right? Amen. And that qualified them, and it qualifies you and me. As we have the Word of God, we're keeping the Word, we're believing the Word of God. How many of you know you believe the promises of God, which are the Word of God, then the Father is going to keep you. Amen. Everybody doing all right today? All right, now going on with this then, letter C. Let's look at this word world. Now today, in the time that we have, and I know it looks like I got more notes than I have time for, but that's typical. Don't worry about that, all right? I thought about that already. I really did. I thought about that. But we're going to do a word study. Is that all right? Did you know a word study? Some of you may have not heard that phrase before, but a word study is sort of the foundation for Bible study. And we do word studies on various words. Now, this word world, I even mentioned it in your notes. I guess I'll read it to you here for a minute. Notice in your notes it mentions this. Letter C, a look at the word world. Notice now in parentheses it says, remember in part one of this series, if you were here, we mentioned this word world, is found 19 times in this chapter alone. And so it's a key word in this chapter. 19 times, just in this 17th chapter, Jesus mentions the world. And so I think that that warrants us to study this word a little bit and understand a little bit about what it does or what it is and what we are to do with it and all those various things. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right? And so we're going to do a little bit of a word study here and understand it better. Notice now, number one, let's give you some definitions of what that word world is. The Greek word is cosmos. Many of you heard of that. Letter A. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon gives 8 different definitions. We're going to give you about 4 of them. Is that all right? Notice number one of the definition of this word world is an apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, order or government. So basically what that is saying is that at times when the word world is found, it's talking about the governments of the world, the orderly fashion of the world at times. Now, any word that we hear, all right, at times I'll say, not any time, but many words that we hear, we've got to understand that in their context they could mean something different, right? That happens in English as well as in Greek. So this word world, depending on the context, could mean something different, but you have to go by the context. For example, if I said the word trunk, how many of you know the word trunk could be this big old thing up in my attic that's got all these old baseball cards? I wish I had that. And up in your attic, you understand, the trunk. Go see what's in the old trunk, right? How many of you know that, right? And so that could be one meaning of that word trunk. In the definition or in the context, I mean to say, the context of that word, you can determine what kind of trunk is being spoken of. On the other hand, we could say, well, let's go check in the trunk and see if there's a spare tire. What kind of trunk are we talking to then? Talking about that. We're talking about the car trunk, right? Then on the other hand, we could say, that thing sprayed me with his trunk. What are we talking about? We're talking about the nostril or the nose of an elephant. Right. And so all depending on the context, that word trunk means something else, right? Right. Is everybody doing all right? All right. I've used this before. You know, if I say I'm going to run over to Cumberland Farms and get a sandwich or maybe coffee cake or something like that, you know as well as I do. You know, if you know me, you know I do not literally mean I'm going to run by putting one foot in front of the other down to Cumberland Farms. I'm not going to do that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so when I say I'm going to run down to Cumberland Farms, I'm saying I'm going to get into the car and I'm going to drive down to Cumberland Farms, right? See, we understand, same word, run, not to be meant literally in that case, right? If you go down there, you run down there to get a coffee cake, you ain't going to run back. Amen. All right, now going on with this then, number two, our second definition, world affairs. This word world at times means world affairs, the aggregate of things earthly, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., which although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. So all the stuff out there Sometimes it's what's being referred to as the world. All the stuff out there, all right? Then going on, number three, it also means, and this is the way it is meant many times in what we're going to be studying, the inhabitants of the earth, men, the human family. And so, for example, and we'll be mentioning it in a couple of minutes, for example, when it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, how many of you know it's not saying that God so loved the governments or God so loved, you know, he doesn't love communism, I'm telling you. Or God so loved the system of the world. He said, I love the people. I love the inhabitants of the earth. I love the human family. And because of his love for the human family, he so gave his son. Yeah. Right? And so that's the idea in that particular verse and many others as well. Now notice now. Fourthly, where's the specs? Here they are. The fourth definition here, the ungodly multitude. The whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. Sometimes that, this is from Thayer's Greek English Dictionary, sometimes that is what is referred to when the word world is being spoken of. All right, everybody good with that, right? All right, now, what is the condition of the world? What is the condition? Don't step there. What is the condition of the world? All right, let's look at just some things. Again, from our word study, I'm going to go through these some of these quickly. Is that all right? All right, letter A, the condition of the world. The world seeks after, now here it's speaking of inhabitants of the earth, those that are hostile to Christ especially, or those that are not born again, let's say. The world seeks after material things instead of God. Remember when he talked about the idea of take no thought for tomorrow will take care of itself. And then it goes on and talks about don't seek after those things that will rust or decay or whatever, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. And in the context of all that, he says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the world, right? And so they're seeking after those things. Letter B, by Adam, sin entered the world and death by sin. And so it was by Adam that sin entered the inhabitants of the earth, right? In other words, sin was passed down and death by sin. Through Adam, sin entered the human family had sin entered because of Adam. Isn't that right?
Right, right.
All right, let's go on with this, all right? Trying to see this a little bit clearer here. Going on with this. Letter C, the world hates Jesus. John 7:7. All right, now you say, well, I know a person that doesn't know Jesus, and he doesn't hate Jesus. He's kind of neutral. But, you know, to not love him is to hate him. It may not be outright hatred, but to not love him is to hate him. You understand what I'm saying to you, right? You're either for him or against him. You can't be neutral. Isn't that right? You're not going to stand before God someday before the great white throne judgment and say, God, I was neutral. I was not on the end. I wasn't on Satan's side. Now, I wasn't on your side either, but I was neutral. So you can't send me to the lake of fire. It's not going to cut it. You're either for him or against him, right? All right. Now, going on with this now. Letter D. Are you ready? Satan is called the prince of this world. He's called the prince of this world, that word cosmos, John 12 and verse 31, John 14, 30, John 16, 11. The word prince, are you ready? The word prince means a ruler, commander, chief, and leader. And so Satan is called the prince or the ruler, the commander, the chief, or the leader of this world system. Of this world system and of those inhabitants of the world that don't know Christ. How many of you know that whether they realize it or not, he's their leader? And whether they realize it or not, he is influencing them greatly, right? Whether they realize it or not. And it was so of you and me as well. And can still be so if we don't take authority. All right? Now, with that, notice number one, John 12:31. He is now, according to John 12:31, the prince of this world is cast out. It means to be deprived of the power and influence he exercises in the world. Jesus referred to him and said, the prince of this world is cast out, referring to the work that he would do on the cross. He's basically saying that the prince of this world is going to be now limited on his influence and power because there's going to be those as a result of the cross that are going to turn to me, Jesus is basically saying. And how many of you know that those that turn to him do not need to allow the enemy, the prince of this world, to have power and influence in their lives.
Amen.
And so power and influence has been cut off between you as a believer and the enemy. But we've got to put our faith in that and we've got to appropriate that by faith. Is everybody doing all right? All right, now going on with this now, John 14:30, about this references that the devil would be coming and doing his part in Jesus going to the cross. Jesus states concerning the prince of the world that he has nothing in me. And the prince of this world had nothing in Jesus. No sin nature, nothing. He did not, in any way, he didn't have anything on him. Isn't that right? He was faultless, he was sinless, etc. And then John 16:11, here it states the prince of this world is judged. And that was something that did happen, is happening, and will continue to happen until finally he is judged ultimately and cast into the lake of fire. All right? There's judgment then, there's judgment now, and there's judgment to come. Do you know every time you exercise your authority, speak the word and use the sword of the Spirit, invoke the name of Jesus, that is a form of judgment upon the adversary that you're resisting. Amen? All right? And so that's today, that's yesterday when Jesus died. There was judgment. There is continuing in our lives as we exercise dominion. And then there is the ultimate in the future when he is cast in the lake of fire. Now, letter E. Letter E. The unbeliever walks according to the course of this world. According to the course of this world. Those that don't know Christ walk according to the course of this world. Let's go to slide 4, if we could, Lori. Let's look it up here, the Amplified. I hope you don't mind. I use the Amplified a lot to give you up here because it amplifies it. You say, why don't you use it all the time? Well, because it's too wordy, and I'm wordy enough all by myself. Sometimes it's good to read a little wordiness, but we don't want it all the time. Notice Ephesians 2:2. It says, in which at one time, you believers, but it's because it's when you were unsaved, all right? And so in which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world. We're under the sway of the tendency of this present age. Following the prince of the power of the air. Another terminology for the prince of the world, right? Or prince of this world, Satan. The prince of the power of the air. You were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience, the careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving who go against the purposes of God. And so for the unbeliever, and was true of you and me as well before we knew Christ, what? We were under the sway and the tendency of this present age. We followed according to the course or the fashion of this world system, didn't we? And you know, we need to, as we grow in God, we need to get out of that. You know, not long ago, we did a series here called The Truth Project, which was a thing put out by Focus on the Family, a series. The Truth Project had to do with developing a biblical worldview. You would be amazed, as I am, and oftentimes talking to Christians, none of you, Christians, other Christians, but talking to Christians, how many of them still have a worldly viewpoint? They still have a secular worldview. But you and I are to have our minds renewed and become more and more increasingly in having a biblical worldview. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so that is all part of this, because just because you now belong to Christ doesn't mean you still don't have wacky thinking. Let that settle just for a little while. All right, now going on with this. We all have to get our minds renewed. Now going on with our notes then, letter F, we're talking about the condition of the world. The spirit of Antichrist, letter F, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. Now, I'm not saying the Antichrist is in the world. He could be. But we know that John said in his epistles that even at his time, at that time, the spirit of Antichrist was in the world. Antichrist means against Christ. Have you noticed that even in our nation, there is an increase of the spirit of Antichrist? It's an amazing thing. You know it has to be more than just natural. There is a spiritual war going on, is there not, for our nation? There is a cultural war, but it's deeper than that. There is a spiritual war going on in our nation, is there not? Where now, you know, to be a Christian is not so well thought of. And you know, you can talk about Muhammad, but don't talk about Jesus. What's that about? Right. Something's wrong with that, isn't that right? How many of you know that is wrong thinking? I mean, you know as well as I do, and it doesn't matter. You know, people can get upset with me all they want to and what have you. But Muhammad was a wicked man. That's right. Jesus was a man of love. That's right. Islam is a wicked religion. That's right. Christianity is a faith of love and compassion and joy. And I see the one being totally the opposite of the other. And that's just the way it is. Amen. And yet, you know, people want to tiptoe around. Why? Because of fear. That's right. Because of fear, they don't want to tell the truth. That's right. And you know what? If we don't tell the truth in spite of fear, then this country is going to go by the wayside. You hear what I'm saying to you? Right. Right. And so I believe love is more powerful than hate. Right. I believe that faith is more powerful than fear. Don't you? Amen. And so we need to stick to it and just believe God. And I believe the gospel is more powerful than any other kind of ideology or philosophy in the world. Don't you? Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, let's go on with this or else we'll never get done. And we've got to get done because we don't want you to be frustrated with blanks on your notes. All right, going on here. Letter G, I want you to turn real quickly to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Notice what it says here. Very enlightening passage here. Verse 19, it says this in 1 John. John had a lot of revelation about these kinds of things, whether it be in his Gospels or his epistles. Notice what it says in verse 19, just to save time. It says this, we know that we are of God. Believers, you and I are of God. We are not of the world. We are in the world, but we are of God, aren't we? Say, I am of God. Notice it says again, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies, the New King James says, under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. What is that talking about? Inhabitants of the earth that do not know Christ, right? The human family as a whole, the human family in general, are under the sway of the wicked one. And aren't you excited that yours and my job, what an awesome job. What an awesome job. Yours and my primary job is to pluck them out of that hell that they are headed for and to sway them toward Christ. Amen? And we believe, don't we, that the power of the gospel is more powerful than the swaying of the wicked one. Don't you believe that? Amen. And so that's our job. What an exciting job. You should have a sense of purpose in life, knowing that there's a whole world out there under the sway of the wicked one, but you've got the answer for them. They don't even realize, many of them, most of them, don't realize they're under the sway of the wicked one. And so with love and compassion, we show them Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. Going on with our notes. Are you getting anything out of this? Amen. Letter H. People in the world love darkness rather than light. They love darkness rather than light. All right. Now, I want to go back now it would be slide 3, Lori, if you would. Notice what it says here. Again, this idea of they love darkness rather than light. Notice what it says, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Amplified Bible. For the God of this world. Now, that word world is a different word than the one we're using, but it has the same idea in this case. For the God of this world, small g, that is talking about the prince of the world or the prince of this world, talking about Satan. The God of this world has blinded the unbelievers' minds, that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ the Messiah, who is the image and likeness of God. And so they are blinded by the enemy. They are blinded by the things pertaining to the world which the enemy uses. They are blinded by a mindset that the enemy has propagated that has caused them to think wrongly. You understand what I'm saying? But yet the Word of God has the power to turn that around. Have faith in the power of the Word of God. The Word of God. The average person hears the gospel 7 times before they respond in faith to Christ. And so don't be discouraged. And don't be dismayed. Say, I witnessed to them, it didn't work. Or I've been sharing with my family for years and they still don't know Christ. Don't you give up on anybody for any reason. Amen. Because God is a specialist in getting through to the toughest and hardest people. Amen. Look at Saul of Tarsus, for example. Amen? All right. Let's go on here. Page 2. Are you with me? All right. Letter I. We're talking about the world, the condition of the world. The characteristics of the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Number one, underneath that, the first two characteristics had the word lust. This word means desire, craving, longing, desire for what is forbidden. The desire for what is forbidden. The lust of the flesh, letter A. Are you with me? Am I going too fast? I sometimes have a concern. I go too fast or I'm giving you too much. You can't take it all. But you know what? Just take what you can take. Then you've got these. You take them home and you go slower and you meditate on it. And you look up the scriptures we didn't get to and you get it down on the inside of you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm more interested in you getting full of the Word than me being able to, show forth my abilities in teaching. I'm more interested in you getting the Word of God in you. Amen? And then being one living a life of victory as a result of that. Now, going on with this, all right? Letter A, lust of the flesh. Lowercase a, you with me? The word flesh is an important word for us to understand. In our context, the Greek word denotes this. This is what that word flesh means in our context. Now, this is another one of those words that, depending upon the context, could mean something different. But in our context, this word flesh means mere human nature. The earthly nature of man apart from divine influence. And so there's our definitions for the word flesh. Mere human nature, or the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence. And therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. Now, you and I realize that that is definitely a part of the world. Isn't that right? The lust of the flesh, the desires of that which is forbidden, the desire of human nature, fallen nature, if you will, the desire of men who are prone to sin, right, is part of the world. Isn't that right? But also you must realize that in Romans chapter 8, and in Galatians chapter 5, the references are given to you there. The Bible says to you and I as believers that we are to, for example, walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because even though you have now been born again and you have the divine nature in you, how many of you know you still have a human nature, the old man, that you are to put off and put on the new man, right? And so there is somewhat of a battle. But the good news is the new man is more powerful than the old. The good news is now, though you have a human nature, you have authority over that human nature. Whereas before, you had no authority over it. You were just that. You were human, but now you're not just human. Aren't you glad? You are not just human anymore.
Amen.
You've got the divine nature of God, which is more powerful and has authority. You have authority over that human fallen nature that tries to raise up its ugly head, and you put it under. I put my body under, the Apostle Paul said. Put it under, right? 1 Corinthians 9 makes that statement. Going on with this. Are you getting anything out of this?
Yes.
Let her be the lust of the eyes. Another thing that it says is part of the characteristics of the world according to 1 John 2:16. The lust of the eyes applies to such evil desires as may arise from what we see. How many of you know you got to watch what you look at? You got to watch where your eyes go. Isn't that right? Especially men. Men can be stimulated by what they see. We got to watch what we're looking at. Isn't that right? Guard your eyes. When you guard your eyes, you're guarding your heart. When you guard your heart, out of the heart are the issues of life. And so you guard your heart, you have a better life. And so the way you do that is guarding your eyes. The more you guard your eyes, the more you guard your heart. And the more you guard your heart, the more your life will be better. Are you understanding me here today? All right, that's just the way it works, and there's many scriptures that back that up as well. All right, going on then, number two, the pride of life is another thing that is a characteristic of the world. The unholy ambition for self-display and self-glory. Pride is a killer. Pride is deception. Pride, people caught up in pride are deceived. They think they're something more than what they really are. Right? All right, let's go on. Everybody's doing good, right? Now notice, now number three, all three of these are seen in the sin of Eve. We can see it very clearly, Genesis 3:6. The tree was good for food, that is the lust of the flesh. The tree was pleasant to the eyes, that is the lust of the eyes. It was a tree desired to make one wise, and this describes the pride of life. All the way back to Genesis, it all lines up, isn't that right? How many of you know people have not changed? People are the same, aren't they? I mean, I know some would argue, well, you know, people are waxing worse and worse, but Jesus also said that as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming, you know, it be like in the time of the coming of the Lord. Isn't that right? And so people have always been messed up since the fall, and they will be until Jesus comes again. Isn't that right?
Right.
All right, there's nothing new under the sun. It may just be better known about today because of our world seeming smaller due to communication. All right, let's go on. Letter J, are you with me? We're talking about the condition of the world. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. But you and I as believers can. Now, that is saying this, unless they repent, right? If the world repents, they can receive the Spirit of truth. But they've got to repent first. Why can't they? Because they are deceived, right? They are deceived. Going on with this, letter K then. The fashion of this world, letter K, will pass away. And that word fashion means circumstances and manner of life. How many of you know the fashion of this world, the way the world goes around, is not always going to be the way it is, right? Things are going to change when He comes again, right? And so it's going to pass away, praise God. All right, now, everybody's doing good? Let's go on to the next part of this, number three. First, we talked about the condition of the world. Now, let's talk about number three. What is God's, the Father, and the Son's relationship to the world? What's their relationship to the world? The world was made by Jesus Christ. Not as it is. It has such, it has, you know, from then it has fallen, right? It has fallen now, but it has changed now from its original perfection. But originally it was created by Him, right? The world, mankind, humankind, the way the world turns, all right? Made by Jesus Christ. Letter B. God so loved the world, we know it. He gave His only begotten Son for the world, didn't He? For the inhabitants of the earth, for those even that were hostile. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? While we were yet unlovable, He loved us. While we were yet just not worth anything, He saw us as worthy, didn't He? Right? And so it says concerning this, that He so loved the world that He gave His Son. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. The world, the cosmos, He came to be the Savior of the world. Notice the next slide is very simple, but I wanted to give it to you anyway. The next frame up there, 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. That means deliverer. That means the one to set us free. And so even though the world, as we already looked at, the condition of the world is in bad shape, how many of you know there is hope for the world? Because there's a deliverer that has been sent. There is a Savior who was sent into the world to set men, women, children free from all the bondage that they have due to that fall. Isn't that good news? All right? He is our Savior. Thank God. Letter D. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. John 3 and verse 17 makes that very clear. We won't turn there for time's sake. But it says in this, after verse 16, which we all know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Then He said, and God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. Right? And so Jesus doesn't condemn the world. He's saying, all right, the world's already condemned. He came to save those that were already condemned. Why has the church then always wanted to condemn people that are already condemned? We're here to show them that there is a Savior, that there is one to rescue them out of that condemnation. Now, I'm not saying there's not times you need to let them know they're already condemned. Let them know they're sinners. Let them know they're lost. Let them know they're bound by the enemy. Because they don't know it. They're blinded, aren't they? We need to let them know that, but we're not the condemners. We're the sharers of the good news that they can be set free. Amen. Talking about God's relationship to the world. All right, going on, letter E. God sent His Son to bring light into their darkness. Letter F. God has done everything to reconcile the world to Himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. He's done everything to bring reconciliation to the world because He loves the world so greatly. The world needs to know that. And letter G, Jesus, it says, we've read it, John 16:33, has overcome the world. He's gained victory over the world, hasn't He? You think before Jesus came, Satan just had a heyday in many ways, didn't he? I mean, he just had a heyday. He ran roughshod over people, and there was not hardly ever, nothing like there is now, hardly any kind of escape, or there wasn't any escape from the sin nature. There wasn't any escape from those kinds of things. But thank God, Jesus wrought a work that brought freedom and changed everything as a result. Now, the enemy and the world that he is God of, our prince of, is now overcome, but yet we appropriate that, and we overcome by faith. Don't we? All right, let's go on with this and finish this up. Number four, notice now, what is the believer's relationship to the world? Now we said, what is the condition of the world? We first defined what the world was. What's the condition of the world? What's God's relationship with the world? And now what is the believer's relationship with the world? How should we view it? Letter A, the believer is to be a light to this world. You and I are to be a light to this world. What does it mean to be a light to the world? To be a light to the world means a few things. First of all, I believe the love of God, the life of God, is that light that shines. Yes, yes. We're to show them God's love. We're to show them God's life, which in essence is His love. And as we do that, we're letting the light shine, right? I mean, if you know, love will conquer over the darkness that they're in. We're talking about light as opposed to darkness. They're walking in darkness, deception. Truth can be brought forth in love. Speak the truth in love, amen? And it enlightened their eyes. And so we're called to do that. No, letter B, the believer is to go into all the world. We understand that. Go into all the world. Letter C, the world hates the believer. Does that mean we build a commune and all just hide away from the world because they hate us? No, no, that's contrary to the Scripture, right? They hate us. Isn't that exciting? They hate us? Because you know what? If the world loves you too much, you got to question yourself. And I think the American church is too interested in the world loving them. Too interested in the world loving them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Too interested in being popular, too interested in being accepted. No, we've got to love them enough to let them hate us because we're telling them the truth. Food for thought. Just food for thought. All right, food for thought. All right, now going on with this, all right? Everybody's good, right? Letter D, the believer is in the world, but not of the world. We know that. That means that you do not belong to the world. When it says you're not of the world, you don't belong to the world. You belong to God. You are of God. You belong to God, right? Remember, we read in 1 John, you're of God, little children. Then going on with this, letter E, the believer no longer has the spirit of the world, but instead has the spirit which is of God. You don't have the spirit of the world. You've been set free from the spirit of the world. So don't let the spirit of the world try to get on you. You've been set free. Say, I'm free.
I'm free.
From the spirit of the world.
Spirit of the world.
From that way of thinking, from that kind of influence, you are free. You need to get into the Word. And as we're in the Word, the more we're in the Word, the more we recognize what is contrary to the Word. Right? The Word is our measuring rod to determine what's contrary to or what's in line with. All right? Going on with this then, letter F. The believer is no longer in bondage to the elements of the world or the principles of the world. We're no longer in bondage. We don't have to be. Now, if we choose to be, we can be. But you have authority is the point. You have authority. Say, I have authority.
I have authority.
You have authority not to be in bondage to the elements of this world. Letter G. The believer has the divine nature and escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Say, I've escaped. You've escaped the corruption of this world through lust. Letter H. The believer is warned not to be a friend of the world. Now, I'm going to qualify that in a minute because to be one is to be an enemy of God. James 4:4 says, don't be a friend of the world. To be one is to be an enemy of God. Now, the word friend means fondness. To be fond of the world's ways. To be fond of the world's language. To be fond of the worldly concepts and principles and ideologies. To be a friend of the world is what that is referring to. You follow what I'm saying? And it carries the idea of adopting the interests of the world as your own. Now, it is not saying anything opposed to this concept of friendship evangelists. You know, there is something about befriending people to a point where you have influence in their lives to show them Christ, right? There is some truth in that, to befriend them to a point, but not to become like them in order to befriend them. Right? That's not the direction the church should go. All right? Going on with this. All right? We're almost done. Letter I. The believer is also warned not to love the world, not the things that are in the world. And again, same concept. Not to love the world. You are to love people. You're to love the people in the world, but you're not to love what the world does. You're not to have a love or a desire for the things the world has to offer that are opposed to God, the things that are opposed to God. And we're not talking about, you know, possessions that are neutral. You know, possessions generally are neutral. Not all possessions are. But possessions, God wants us blessed in life as long as we're seeking Him first, right? But we're talking about loving the things of the world and the ideas and the cultures of the world that opposes or is contrary to the things of God. He warns about that. Don't love the world in that respect, right? And then going on with this, letter J, the believer overcomes the world how? By faith. It says, he that is born of God in 1 John 5:4 overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word. Faith in the promises. Speaking the Word of God by faith. All those things are ways that we overcome the world, overcome the influence of the world in our lives, right? And then letter K, we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be conformed to this world. Let's go to Romans 12 and we'll end with this. Romans 12. Worship team, if you'd come. Romans chapter 12. We are familiar with this passage, but we're going to end it here because we're going to probably elaborate on it more next week. We're going to talk, as I said, more specifically about the evil one. He said, keep them from the evil one after he said they are not of the world, even though they're in the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And he said, keep them, Father. Keep them strong. Protect them. Guard them from the evil one. And next week we'll talk about how to do that, how to appropriate that. God has done everything He can do in one way we could look at it. But yet when we act on the Word of God and do certain things, then God is able to do His part in a very relevant and very now type of way. You'll see what I'm talking about next time, I trust, all right? But notice Romans 12, verse 1. It's a different Greek word in this case for the word world, but it's a related word. It's a word that has the same idea anyway. Notice verse 1 of Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Say, brethren includes me. Because it's speaking to believers, right? By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or really your reasonable worship is really how that's noted. And verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word conformed has the idea of being squeezed into the mold of. And so he's saying, do not be squeezed into the mold of the world, but instead be transformed. How? By renewing your mind. When you and I were born again, our spirit was changed immediately. Our spirit is our inner man, that part that is born of the Spirit, that part that after having received Christ is now recreated in God's image, is our spirit man, our innermost being. But there's another part of man called the soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions. The body is obvious, three parts of man, spirit, soul, and body. The soul is the area that we need to be renewing, right? I know we sang a song where it prayed, part of that song was, renew my mind. You know, really though, even though God does something, He only does it in response to us initiating. We are the ones told to renew our minds, recognizing that as we do our part, though, God's power of renewal will take place. Amen? There's power in the Word. Say, there's power in the Word. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Say this with me. Father God, I thank you that I am delivered. I am set free from this world, from the way this world thinks, and from what this world does. I am not of this world. I am in this world. I am sent to this world. I am a light to this world. But I am not of this world. And Father, I thank you that you are helping me to get my mind renewed so that I am not squeezed into the mold of this world, but I'm being changed. This year, I'm going to change. My life will change. My thinking will change. I'll be more like Him. More like Jesus. Less like the world. Because I am set free. He has saved me. He's my Savior. He saved me out of this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Father, we thank you.